It's a verse we all know and are familiar with, and we could probably quote it if we remembered the tune that went with it. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Verse 4. Well, let's go back up in verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which I believe represents Israel, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. Now, I believe it's talking about Jesus. We know in Matthew 2:16 it says, Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Do you notice something similar about this beast here? And the roaring lion. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the nature of the beast. In verse 9, it says, The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The word devil is Greek. It means accuser, slanderer, diabolus. The word Satan is a Hebrew, from a Hebrew original. It means adversary, especially in a court of justice. We find here the nature of the beast is a desire to devour. He wanted to devour Christ. He wants to devour you. Turn to Luke chapter 20. We see that Herod was full of the nature of this beast, and he was therefore a ready servant, a ready vessel for Satan to use in trying to devour Christ. In Luke chapter 20, verse 46, it says, Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes, and love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses. Where do you think that comes from? You think it's that same nature? And for a show, make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. You can be a religious official. You can make long prayers. You can have the praise of your comrades and still be full of the nature of the beast, Satan. People with too much of the old man, that old nature, mixed with their religion, will use what they know of religion to devour, condemn, and despise. You know, dynamite is a very powerful thing, but in the hands of a child, it can be very destructive. Knowledge is a very important and powerful thing. But if you know just enough to be dangerous, then you're dangerous. There's a lot of people who have just enough Bible knowledge, just enough of an understanding of right and wrong. These Pharisees, they were against the idolatry of the nations. They would be against evolution. They would be against a lot of the things that we are against. They were the defenders of the Word of God. But they still had the nature of the beast. And that's something that, our flesh correlates with the nature of this satanic beast that we've read about. Some have right ideas. Some have right doctrine. They have right goals. But they still have some of that nature of the beast. And I want us to evaluate ourselves this morning, because it can be very subtle. We cannot recognize it. We can actually confuse it with religious zeal. It can actually be confused with religious zeal. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. The Samaritans and the Jews had a deep-rooted hatred and controversy. Okay, why? Because the Samaritans were kind of a mongrel group. They were a mix of Syrians and Assyrians and different ones, mixing in with Jewish seed. And they believed that the worship should be on Mount Gerizim. And Sanballat had built them a temple there on Mount Gerizim. Okay, and originally that was the place of worship. That's where Jacob worshipped. And Jacob's well was at the base of that area. And they worshipped there on Mount Gerizim. But if you believe the Old Testament, you'll see that God transferred the place of worship to Jerusalem. Okay? And the temple in Jerusalem was by the mandate of God. So, but there's a controversy here. And they both claim scriptural foundation, scriptural authority. One for Mount Gerizim and one for Jerusalem. So there's a deep-rooted controversy here. And the Samaritans were wrong. The Samaritans had corrupted the faith, and the Jews, at this point, had kept it preserved in a more pure way. Okay? When Jesus talked to the woman at the well, she has said, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You say that in Jerusalem is where men ought to worship. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Jesus said, ye worship ye know not what, for salvation is of the Jews. So the Jews, for the most part, had preserved the truth. The Samaritans had corrupted the truth. They feared the Lord, they feared Jehovah, and then served other gods. It says in the Old Testament there, when it's talking about, remember the Assyrian king sent some Jews back to teach the people because lions came and were killing them, and they said, we don't know the manner of the God of this land. We need a priest to come back and teach us. Well, they did. And they preserved a copy of the Pentateuch. And the Samaritan Pentateuch is a very valuable document because it was well preserved through the ages. All right? So here we have a controversy. And when they saw that Jesus, whom these men were hailing as the Messiah, when they saw that he was sent to go to Jerusalem to worship, it angers them. Because he's saying the Jews are right. He's saying we're wrong. So they wouldn't receive him into their city. Now look at this. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them or devour them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. So what manner of spirit were they of? Hey, by the way, we have here, the Samaritans were wrong. Okay? They were wrong. They were heretical in this. They were wrong. And we are defending Jesus. And we have Elijah as an example. But you're still operating in the wrong spirit. You still have that spirit to devour. And Jesus said, you know not what spirit you're of. The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So, these were the very disciples of Christ, walking with Christ, zealous for the truth. I mean, these guys were a notch above anybody in this room. And yet, they could confuse this desire to devour. They could confuse that with zeal for the truth. You think there's a chance that we could? What degree of God's Spirit and what degree of human spirit are we operating on? I had an interesting note here that's a little bit off the subject, but it does illustrate what I'm trying to say concerning this situation. It says, Jesus Christ, when the time had come, was no less intent. It says, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was no less intent upon dying at Jerusalem than the Jews were on putting him to death. Their object was to show that he was not the Messiah and thus to prevent the people from receiving him. His object was to die for their sins and the sins of the world, to show with absolute certainty that He was the Messiah and lead unnumbered millions to believe in Him. I thought that was an excellent observation there. He was just as intent to go die as they were intent to put Him to death. They were intent on devouring Him, and He is going there to die for their sins. Now, does that show a difference? I mean, the people who crucified Jesus, were religious zealots. And they were ready to devour. Jesus wasn't looking to devour anybody. These disciples, defending Jesus against religious renegades, against heretics, they knew they were right on the issue. They had Elijah as their example, and yet they were still wrong and worthy of rebuke. Wow. Maybe we should walk a little careful. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But, you spiritual giants, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. It's all that spirit of the beast, the nature of the beast, to devour, to lift up oneself, to exalt, to gratify me. It's all that same beastly nature. He said, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. No. Long-suffering. That's the proper translation there. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. They've crucified the nature of that beast with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. He goes on in that same note in the next chapter as well. You know, it's so easy to have just enough knowledge of right and wrong to devour, but not enough of the Spirit of Christ to labor for redemption, to labor to save, to labor to redeem. You get one side of the story and you size them up. You see it one, you know, you see them one time, maybe a low time. You got them all figured out. But you know what? Your conclusion would be different if it were your child. Someone you love, someone you was committed to, a brother, a close comrade, a best friend. Because you love them and wish to be fair and just and see the good with the bad. You may even excuse them and say that they're growing and that you have hope that they will improve. You may say they were provoked or upset at the time. You may say they are a victim of their raising or influences or bad information, etc. You don't do that with other people because you don't love them or have a serious interest in their life or soul. Isn't it amazing? Those whom we love, when they fail, we don't capitalize on it. We try to remember all the good that was done too. We try to be fair about this. We try to be caring about this. But when it's someone that we really don't have attachment to, they're not our own, just flush them. Woe unto us. We need to be careful what spirit we are of. John 10:10. I'm not speaking against proper administration of authority and justice. I'm talking about the spirit. I have heard with my own ears people who have had a devouring spirit, biting and devouring, and oh, let me tell you about this, and did you hear what was done here, and that was, you know, and the desire that I hear is not a genuine concern for their salvation and a genuine love of their soul, but it's a rah type of spirit. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I see four characters here. I see a thief, I see a wolf, I see a hireling, and I see a good shepherd. And you know what? The thief and the wolf and the hireling all have the nature of the beast. It's manifested in various ways. The thief steals and kills and destroys. We say, I don't steal and kill and destroy. Well, do you steal and kill and destroy when it comes to honor, reputation, respect, testimony, character? Do you steal and kill and destroy in those areas? The wolf wants to devour and scatter. Well, what if every Christian had the spirit that you have towards so-and-so? What would happen? What about the hireling? The hireling, his self-preservation at the expense of the sheep. Self-preservation at the expense of the sheep. That's the nature of the beast. But then there's the good shepherd. Oh, what a difference. What a different attitude. What a different spirit. What a different approach. He giveth his life to save and to protect and keep the sheep. He sees them as his own. He chooses them as his own. The hireling, it says, he says, he careth not for the sheep. They're not his own. He's the hireling. They're not his sheep. He says, whose own the sheep are not. Why? Why doesn't he make them his own? Why doesn't he choose them to be his own sheep? Why doesn't he have the heart of a shepherd? He's looking for the paycheck. That's all he cares about is the reward. Whose nature? Which one of these four do we fall into? Is my heart and spirit that of the good shepherd, or the hireling, or the thief, or the wolf? How do you speak about your brothers and sisters in the church? How do you speak about that new family that came? Or, you know, something like, who? How do you operate? What is your spirit? Do you have the nature of the good shepherd that wants to draw in the sheep, save the sheep, protect the sheep, nurture the sheep? You want the sheep to thrive at your own expense. Or do you just want to have leg of lamb? What if the only thing you knew of Peter was when he cursed and swore and denied his Lord? Or maybe when Paul had to rebuke him for compromising the truth? Would you jump on that with all your fangs and just devour? But you never knew he walked on water with Jesus. You never knew he was the head apostle. You never knew he preached Pentecost. You never knew he raised a dead widow to life. You never knew he was given the keys of the kingdom to open the doors to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the Gentiles. You never knew his writings were inspired by the Holy Ghost. Acts 15:5, it says, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about into Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. You weren't there that day, were you? You only know enough to devour. Did that give you the right? Ought you to walk carefully? Being that there's only one judge that knows all and is qualified to condemn. Jesus chose Peter. You say, well, I would have chose somebody better than that. How couldn't he find anybody better than that? I wouldn't have put him in that position. Jesus did. He loved him. He was his own. He salvaged him. He wanted him to succeed. You know, judge the deed. By all means, judge the deed. Denying Christ was sinful and wrong. The Bible doesn't even draw back on it. It doesn't pull its punch at all. It says it plain and clear. All the evangelists, all four Gospels, I mean, they didn't give Peter any slack at all. Judge the deed. But those same four Gospels told all the other things that Peter did as well. Compromising the truth was a bad move. Paul rebuked him. But that's not all the Bible tells us of it. The Bible tells us all the other wonderful things that God used Peter in, and how he stood on Pentecost and said, "You by wicked hands crucified the Messiah," in that very city where Jesus was crucified. But you weren't there that day, were you? No, you just heard, all you heard about was what happened in Antioch. Don't set yourself up to condemn their person and character because you don't have the privilege or position to do that. You don't have all the facts. And let me ask you, does it matter to us that we don't have all the facts? Does that really matter to us? Or are we just looking for just enough evidence to devour? Is that all we want? Is that all we're interested in? I just want to chew on somebody. And all I need is just enough knowledge to do so. What about the day that you walked into the church there in Antioch? And there was this guy named Paul and a guy named Barnabas there discussing a missionary trip. And there was another fellow named John Mark that they were talking about who had kind of let him down on the one before, and Barnabas wanted to give him a second chance, but Paul said no. And they couldn't agree, and so they went on separate missionary trips and didn't work together anymore like they had been. Boy, you'd take that story and run with it, wouldn't you? But the question is, would you even measure up to any of them? Paul, Barnabas, or John Mark? Would you make hasty judgments based on your limited knowledge? Would you assume the right to pass judgment on these men? What would God think about that? What if you gained your knowledge of Paul through the Jewish elders? What if Paul's history was written by his enemies instead of his friends? Acts 24:5, for we have found this man a pestilent fellow. A mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. What if that's all you knew? What if all you knew about Jesus was what the Jews wrote? the blasphemies against Mary and Jesus? What if you were one of Job's friends and you'd been sitting there trying to get this guy straightened out? What would be going through your mind while God was scolding Job? But then God reveals to you that you're on a much lower level than he is. Oh. I'm sure they were sitting there saying, and all of a sudden God says, now we're going to talk about you. If you don't want me on your case hard and heavy, you go ask Job to pray for you, and he'll offer a sacrifice, and I'll accept his prayer. It's like, no. Turn to Numbers 12. It's so easy to slip into the nature of the beast, to think that we have a right, and to not exercise the Spirit of Christ. Job's friends can be praised for a number of things. And maybe they really wanted him to succeed, and that's why they were trying to get him to repent. I don't know. But it seems to me they were glad for the opportunity to bring him down to size. He'd been needing this for some time. We knew there was some secret sin there. I wonder if the other disciples, when they saw Peter get out of the boat walking on the water, making them look like a bunch of chickens. I wonder if when he began to sink, they thought, yeah, I knew he'd sink pretty soon. That's why I didn't get out of the boat. Huh? Doesn't that sound so human? Numbers 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, Adam Clark says this literally, they spake against Moses because that woman whom he had married, the Cushite or the Ethiopian, which was probably talking about Zipporah. She was not a Hebrew. She was not a Jew. And so, here's big brother and big sister. Boy, I changed your diaper when you were a baby. Who do you think you are? Here's big brother and big sister. And Moses has been exalted to this high position, commander in chief. And it bugs them. It just gets under their skin. And they want something. They want something to devour. They want to bite on something, but there's not a whole lot to bite on when it comes to Moses. The Bible says he was a very meek man. So, since we can't bite on him, let's chew on his wife. Oh, that's you know, he married that Ethiopian woman. Let's chew on that a while. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? Oh, listen. And the Lord heard it. Do you ever think about that when you're doing this? Does it ever occur to you that the Lord heard it? Does it ever come into your mind that God is watching? And now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. But my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against him, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received in again." And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. Do you see the attitude of God? Do you see His utter contempt for this proud, devouring, cutting other people down spirit? Do you see that? That's God's job. That's God's job. Now, we are responsible where we have jurisdiction to judge deeds, actions, words. But God didn't put us in a place to size somebody up and bite and devour them and condemn them and label them and put them in the box. God didn't give us that position.
Right.
And while we're judging deeds and words and actions and taking appropriate biblical action, we need to have the spirit of Moses here while Aaron and Miriam are getting thrashed.
Amen.
We need to be praying, "Oh God, heal them. Save them. Give them some sense. Help them to wake up. Bring them back. Open their eyes." Korah, Dathan, and Abiram said, "We see flaws in Moses." God said, "I see flaws in you." And the ground opened up and swallowed them. You know, the problem is we think we are judges when the truth is we are being judged.
That's right.
We think we're sitting as a spectator when actually we're on stage. Aaron and Miriam were being judged, but they thought they were judging Moses. Jesus was not on trial. The Jews were. The disciples were. Pilate was. The soldiers were. The centurion was on trial. Jesus was not on trial. Everybody else was on trial. In Psalms 18:25, it says, "With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks." Matthew 7:2, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." James 2:13, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy." James 5:9, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." Woe unto us when we set ourselves upon the judgment seat and begin to look around and cut down and criticize and take what little knowledge we have to size somebody up and to label them and put them where we think they ought to go. And God's saying, "You fool, you think you're the judge, but you're the one being judged. You think you're a spectator. You think you're sitting back there evaluating, but you're the one on stage. Be careful." We need to ask ourselves, which way are they striving to go? How far have they come? What are their intentions? Are there any things to appreciate? Are they making progress? Are you quick to attack them because they convicted you about something in your life? Do you have issues that you need to work on? Have you done all you could to help and encourage them in their faith? Have you done anything to stumble and discourage their progress unnecessarily? These are the things we need to be thinking about. Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest." He said, "Well, it's true." We're not done reading yet. "Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things."
Yes.
You know, we could turn to Luke 15. We'll close with this. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. These were the ones who had the nature of the beast. We want to devour them and we want to devour him. And he spoke unto him a parable about the man who had 100 sheep and he lost one of them. And he left the 99 and went after that lost sheep. And he found it, he laid it on his shoulders rejoicing. Then he told the story of a woman having lost a coin. And she left all the others and found that coin. Then in verse 11, he said, a certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and began to be in want. And he went and joined himself unto a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. It's exactly what he deserved. It's exactly what he deserved. Yeah, it's true. That's true. But how are you? But you need to quit worrying about what he deserved and start thinking about what God expects you to feel. How does God expect you to respond? Yeah, he's getting what he deserved. God's taking care of that, and he always does. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. This is where some people have a problem. They just want him to stay there and eat the swine feed until he rots. Well, I think God was happy to see him finally come to himself.
That's right.
I think that's the whole point of the story. So he's trying to tell these Pharisees. The Pharisees would have been glad if he just died and was eaten by the pigs. I will arise and go to my father, he says here. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his feet and shoes on, ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again, was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured his living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Do you see and hear the nature of the beast? Set in contrast with the nature of the Father. Oh, what a difference. What a difference. Why did the Father feel for this no-account boy? Oh, I just told him to get lost. Why did he give him another chance? Because he was his own.
Right.
He was his own. Oh, what a difference that makes. Whether it's my boy or somebody else's boy. But you know that somebody else's boy, I can adopt spiritually in my heart and make him my boy.
Right.
And I can make all the sheep in God's fold my boy. My girl. And have the same concern that the Father has. Do you view God's sheep as your own sheep? Or are you content to devour them? Are you content to see them devoured while you escape? When they return from the pigsty, will you run and embrace them and kiss them? Is this your nature? Or do you just want to bite and devour? To kill and scatter. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "He that gathereth not with me," in other words, with my heart and spirit, "scatters abroad." Oh, brothers and sisters, let us beware lest we know not what spirit we are of, and we act in the spirit of that beast that seeketh only to devour. Let us beware the attitudes and feelings of our heart. Jesus was the God of heaven, the Creator of the universe, come down, lowered Himself to become man. He was going up to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. And who are these Samaritans? These no-account Samaritans, these religious renegades, they would not receive Him because He was going to Jerusalem. He was personally insulted. But what spirit did He have? What spirit did He have? Did He foresee someday Philip going down to Samaria and multitudes believing? He was going up to die for the Samaritan's sins. Wow. The disciples just said, "Call down fire and consume them." No account, Samaritans. He said, I recognize that spirit. And it's not the spirit that we are propagating. That's the spirit of the beast. The nature of the beast. God help us. When we start doing this, what spirit are we ministering? Are we biting and devouring one another? Are we ministering the spirit of the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep? Let's stand together. I don't think there's any person in this room who is immune to what I've said, including myself. Oh, we all have that human tendency. You know, growing up in grace means that that spirit should be being pushed out by Christ's spirit. That Christ's spirit should be dominating and that spirit being pushed away. It doesn't mean we're going to be compromisers. It means we may still cleanse the temple. We're talking about being within the realm of Christ's Spirit. When Jesus cleansed the temple, He was of the same Spirit as He was when He rebuked the disciples at Samaria. And we can be confused. The disciples who walked with Jesus had to grow in some discernment. They thought what they were saying that Jesus would say, "Yeah, let's do it." But He didn't. He was of a different spirit. They ran ahead and realized, "Oh, we took the wrong path." And we can do the same. Any thoughts from the brethren before we pray?
God help us to have the right spirit and attitude.
Yes, sir.